And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is our text for today, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It's been 50 days since Easter. Easter Sunday, the crucified Lord rose from the dead to show his victory over sin and death, right? Easter Sunday is that great day that the church celebrates, that you and I are saved by the blood of Christ and by no other way, right? And for 40 days, I always think that must have been a wonderful 40 days. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, showing himself alive from the dead, proving his resurrection, and saying, guys, in me you're saved, right? And then on the 40th day, what? He ascended into heaven, as I pointed out last week. That's our front stained glass. Every time you come into this church, you can look at that stained glass and say that the risen Lord, the crucified risen Lord, ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, where he lives and reigns and is coming back, right? And is coming back. So that's me. Risen, ascended, and returning Lord Jesus, their salvation in no other name. Now, the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. Does he leave the church abandoned? No, because on day 50, he's going to what? Send the Spirit. Day 50, send the Holy Spirit. And that is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, I think a lot of people have a sort of squishy relationship with this chapter of the Bible, right? It's a funny chapter. I want to delve into this chapter, what it says, what it means for us as believers, especially with this concept. You guys know this, I'm sure. When we say the word Pentecost, there's a section of the church that calls itself Pentecostal, right? And who are the Pentecostals? And what does that mean for the rest of the churches that aren't Pentecostal? You guys have heard me say many a time, I am not a lifelong Lutheran. I've been in a bunch of different churches. I've actually been in so many different churches. When I was at seminary, there's a class where you study all the different churches and what they teach. And all everybody would look at me and say, Walt, were you a member of this church? Every time we're a new one. And very often I had to say, well, yes, I was. So, but Lutheran I am, right? So, but I want us to know a couple things. Maybe this is a little personal, but I want to share it. When I was a small boy, we were in the Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church is a Methodist denomination, but we were more conservative than the big Methodist church, so we were the Wesleyan Church. They taught me the love of the Word of God. My church took the Word of God seriously. They taught me all the Bible stories. My childhood Sunday school teachers were fantastic. We never talked about Acts chapter 2. I remember that. We never talked about Acts chapter 2. I think we were uncomfortable with it. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, we didn't talk about it. The next church after Wesleyan, my family, not me, I was the kid, right, but my family moved to a Pentecostal church. That was the first time I'd ever read Acts chapter 2. And I loved that congregation. It was a congregation that had strengths and weaknesses like any do. But this is what I noticed about it. They almost read nothing but Acts chapter 2. They thought that being Pentecostal was the front and center of Christianity. And it was always a matter, do you speak in tongues or don't you? My family remembers that church for about 6 years. I remember when you're a member of a church like that, I prayed for the gift of speaking in tongues. The Lord never granted me that gift. That's just a little bit of personal history with it. But I do remember not having heard of Acts chapter 2 and then relentlessly hearing of Acts chapter 2. Is there a balanced way to approach this text? The answer is yes. I want us to look at it a little bit. And as a couple more words of introduction before we dive into the chapter. The first thing I want to say about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, the ability to speak a language you've never studied. The Holy Spirit coming on a person in such a way as allows them to speak a language they do not know. So I want us to get this. When I say speaking in tongues, we're not talking about taking German in high school, right? We're talking about a miraculous event. And here's the first thing I want to say. Tongues are real. It is a gift that has happened. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descended with tongues of fire on individual Christians. It enabled them to speak languages very clearly in this chapter for the purpose of evangelism, right? There's only 120 believers at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us 120. They're gathering together. The Lord has ascended. They're thinking, what next, Lord? And the Holy Spirit descended on them. I'm going to get this visibly and powerfully. And they were in the upper room, and they move out from the upper room, and they start sharing the good news of Jesus. To who? To everybody, right? And to people from all over the place. I'm always glad we always pick one of our best and strongest readers for the Bible lessons on the day of Pentecost, because it lists all those places they're from, right? People from this town and that country and this country and that, all these unpronounceable places. And they heard it in their own language. And 3,000 people were baptized, and the church grew. Now, some people read that and say, well, that was way back then. You're going to hear some Christian thinkers say the tongues have ceased. There is no verse in the Bible that says tongues have ceased. There's not a verse. Some people want to say, well, that was the apostolic age. There's no verse in the Bible that says it was the apostolic age. Tongues are real. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I prayed for it and did not receive it. But I know Bible-believing Christians who practice tongues either in the church or in their own private prayer language. I know some Lutherans who practice the speaking of tongues in their own private prayer language. A lady at my church in Connecticut used to say to me, Pastor Walt, I pray in tongues during my devotions, and I pray for you in tongues. Is that okay? And I said, well, of course it isn't. No, no, I wouldn't say that. I said, yes, please, I covet your prayers. Please pray for me. At my Pentecostal church, right during the middle of the church, like a sanctuary just like this, somebody in the middle of church might stand up and speak in a foreign language. The first time you see it, you think, what is going on? And they would sit down, and somebody else would stand up and interpret what was said. I think it was real. I think it was real. Now, tongues are real and have not ceased. But having come back into the practice of some churches, I want to get this. Believers acting in the flesh are prone to rivalry and jealousy. Right? Most Christians do not speak in tongues. Some do. And what happens? The flesh gets in the way. I sometimes wonder, is there anything God can do that we can't goof up? So when we come to this in the flesh, what has happened? I want to say this with some pain about it, but I have to acknowledge it. I remember being in the Pentecostal church, and we often acted like other Christians didn't have the Holy Spirit. You ever hear that? Pentecostals, they would come to church with, you bring your own tambourine, you can run laps around the sanctuary, you can get up and clap your hands and shout out, and they say, wow, this is the Holy Spirit. They would come to a Lutheran church and say, no Holy Spirit. That's a fleshly thing. That's not correct. They should not see it that way. Now, I don't want to put the blame on them, because the other churches have done what? Many non-Pentecostal churches have looked at the Pentecostal church and said, those guys are kind of wacky. In fact, sometimes we say, you know what, many of them are from the lower socioeconomic rungs, and that's the case, and many churches look down at the charismatic church. They're not as sophisticated as us. I want us to hear this, church. When churches talk to each other and about each other like that, that is a fleshly thing, not a godly thing. All right? Okay. Let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. First thing I want to say is this. We cannot miss this absolutely necessary first point. The first job of the Holy Spirit is to convert. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convert us. Because before the Holy Spirit comes, what are we? We're lost in our sins. One of the most important chapters of the Bible is Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember that? It's a depiction of the house of Israel. There's a valley full of dead and dry bones, and an angel says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he looks at it and thinks, it looks pretty hopeless. And the angel tells him, prophesy to the bones to come together. And the bones came together, and sinew and flesh came together, but they weren't alive. And I want us to get that's a depiction. That's a depiction of human beings. You can look alive and not be alive, not be spiritually alive. The text literally says there was no breath in them. In Greek and Hebrew, both languages, breath and spirit, same word. And so God has to say to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, come into these that they might live. Now, What does that tell us? That tells us that on our own efforts, we have as much chance of coming to life as a bunch of bones bringing themselves to life. Right? On our own, we are enemies of God. How do we come to faith? The Holy Spirit softens up your heart, brings the good news to you. And I want us to get this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That has to be as clear as it can be. How many Christians have the Holy Spirit? All of them, all right? You might not have the evidence of speaking in tongues, but I want you to get this. Please know this, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Maybe not like Acts chapter 2, but you would not believe short of that. Acts chapter 2, you heard where Peter is preaching. At the end of that chapter, it says that the people heard his preaching, Acts 2:37, and they were cut to the heart. How were they cut to the heart? Work of the Holy Spirit on their heart, right? So I want us to know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? What's the work of the Holy Spirit other than conversion? It's so obvious in the text, you can't miss it if you want to. The work of the Holy Spirit is to empower. Jesus says to them, wait in the city until what? Until you're clothed with power. Until you're clothed with power. What kind of power? You know, funny enough, mainly the power to speak. Mainly the power to speak. You've probably encountered this already. Have you ever been in a situation and you knew you had to say something as a Christian, and the first thing that happens in your head is you think, what am I going to say? And then something occurs to you to say, and you say the exactly right thing? That's called the Holy Spirit, right? That's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think it's a matter of us training ourselves to be sensitive to the idea that the Holy Spirit has worked through me. Maybe you'll be at work this week and somebody will say, hey, Christian, what do you think about this news item? Hey, Christian, what do you think about this situation? And if you speak words better than yourself, it's the Holy Spirit. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, I want us to get this about the disciples. The disciples are afraid. They are hiding from the authorities. They saw Jesus die. They hide. They don't want to speak up. Peter denies knowing the Lord. Acts chapter 2, you know what the rest of the book is about? These guys speaking boldly. Acts chapter 4, they're called into the Sanhedrin and they're told, don't preach about Jesus anymore. What do? They go out and preach about Jesus. Acts chapter 5, they're brought in again, two straight chapters. These guys who were hiding in fear, two times in a row, are brought to the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council in the Jewish world, and they're told, stop preaching in Jesus. And Acts chapter 5, this same Peter, who one time denied knowing Jesus, Acts 5:29 says, we have to obey God rather than men. That's the Holy Spirit, right? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is a matter of saying, Lord, empower us. Lord, give us your power to speak boldly, to speak clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak about the salvation that we know of that's only in him, right? You don't have to speak in tongues to have that. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke. Now, the Holy Spirit converts, the Holy Spirit empowers. I want us to get this. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to God's people. In the bulletin, I mention this a lot, in the bulletin there's that section on reading a chapter of the Bible every day. If you've been following that, today you read chapter 14, which is actually about the Holy Spirit in the church. And a couple days ago you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's about the gifts. Who gives the gifts? Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Spirit capital S, not little s. Variety of gifts. What kind of gifts are there in the church? The gift to preach, the gift to serve, the gift to have knowledge and wisdom. I love it that the Bible says there's the gift of hospitality. That's one of the gifts. That's a spiritual gift. Not everybody has that gift, right? Some people don't want that gift. I know. There's the gift of speaking in tongues. There's the gift of interpreting tongues. There's the gift of wisdom. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of miracles. There's the gift of healing. All these gifts, gifts plural, right? Gifts plural, how many spirits? One. And that's what the Bible says over and over. There's a variety of gifts. So how many gifts are in this congregation? A lot of them, right? A lot of them, thanks be to God. Now let me ask you this. Who here has all of the gifts? Nobody. If not anybody has all the gifts, what do we need? We need all of you, right? We need all of you to use your gifts. Now, here's the thing. Maybe some people have the gift of speaking in tongues, but some people don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, but they do have the gift of hospitality. Can we use that? You see what I'm saying? The Bible makes it clear over and again. Many different gifts, but one Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word Spirit, hear this, happens in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 11. You hear it? Word Spirit over and over again. There's this gift by the Spirit, that gift by the Spirit, that gift by the Spirit. Even as slow as we are, I think we can get that point. Now, some Pentecostals say every Christian should speak in tongues. First of all, not any one person has all the gifts. I want to make it also clear there's no one gift that everybody has. 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Do all speak in tongues? What's the answer? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. So I want us to get this. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian speaks in tongues, but some do speak in tongues. Does that make sense? I think that's just the reasonable way to see that text. Now, the Bible often uses a phrase, I want us to look at it, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want us to know what it means. A lot of times people that are Pentecostal will say, well, filled with the Holy Spirit means to speak in tongues. It does not. It might mean that. Acts chapter 2 says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and then they spoke in tongues. And they'd say, well, there it is. Acts chapter 4, it says that Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin, was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he spoke in Greek. He spoke to the Sanhedrin. And he spoke to them about his faith and who Jesus is. Right? Just filled with the Holy Spirit always means speaking in tongues. No, it does not. What does, then, filled with the Spirit mean? Filled with the Spirit means to be led by God. To be led by God to do what He wants you to do. Now, here's the thing. Who wants to ask God, God, fill me and use me? Right? So we would say, I want to do that, but I want us to be very, very careful about this. If you say to God, fill me and use me, what might He ask you to do? Well, who knows, but what does He expect from you? If you say, God, fill me, and then He says, okay, I want you to go do this, you know what you're not supposed to say? You're not supposed to say, Lord, I was hoping not to do that. Does that make sense? Romans chapter 12 says, present yourselves as a what? As a living sacrifice. Isn't that a wonderful text? As a living sacrifice. And then he says, if we do this, then you will know the will of God. And knowing the will of God, what are you supposed to do? Do it. Here's the crazy thing. Just be very cautious about asking God, fill me and use me, because He might. Right? I would encourage you, though, to actually say to Him, fill me and use me. Let's see what happens, right? Let's be led by God. Okay. All those things said, I want to conclude with this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says the Spirit, and I want you to memorize this verse if you can. It's very simple. Some of you know it already, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Isn't that nice? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Remember I mentioned that sometimes Christians are bad about judging one another? Either denominations and sometimes individual Christians. And we talk about each other and who's good at what and who's not good at what, and we kind of get into that kind of stuff, right? Now, what does the Bible say? Don't do that, right? Don't do that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The freedom that says, here's my gifts, I'm using them. There's your gifts, you're using them. You see it? If you're using your gifts, what am I supposed to do? Rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. Here's your gifts, you're using them. Awesome. I'm not supposed to say, I wish that guy would learn to be more like me. No. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Everybody should be like me. No. That's not what we're called to. You're called to freedom in the Lord. The freedom that says, I've been saved by Christ, I've been washed and renewed, and I've been empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit. I said gifted, that's not a word. I've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And now I'm free to walk in that. And I want you to be free to walk in your Spirit-led gift. Does that make sense? So Acts chapter 2, it presents this weird complexity for us. It mainly presents a weird complexity because in our flesh we goof it up. It's actually a wonderful text. That God, the Holy Spirit, has come to us, first of all, to convert us, and second of all, to empower us. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. Does every Christian have the Holy Spirit? Yes. I think that's what the Bible is saying. I want you to leave Pentecost this morning after church, head to where you're headed, have a nice lunch or whatever, but remind yourself, I am a believer in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. All have the Holy Spirit. Some speak in tongues, some don't. God is looking to fill and use you. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.